We're going to be talking today about beating back bad thoughts. And I just want to encourage you, if you have bad thoughts, don't feel like you're alone. There's nobody in this room that doesn't have bad thoughts from time to time. So if you'll stand with me, we'll honor our Lord as we look at Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto them, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, "Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." Father, as we look into your word today, Father, open our hearts to the truths of your word, that it's not what goes into us that defiles any of us. It's what we let come out. So, Father, help us to purify our thoughts. Help us to think your thoughts. And, Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. An anonymous person once said, "Every thought is a seed." So, folks, if you plant crabapple trees, don't think you're going to get yellow, delicious apples. It is not going to work that way. Whatever you plant is what you're going to reap. Your weeds are seeds. Your words, the Bible says, come out of your heart. And the Bible says, above all things, guard your heart. From out of it are the issues of life. We need to be careful here. Another person said, "We can't choose our relatives, but we can choose our thoughts, which have far more bearing and influence on our lives than our relatives." We need to be careful what we speak. Henry Ford said this, "Thinking is the hardest work there is. Maybe that's why so few engage in it." We have to think about what we say. So many people just say whatever's on their heart. Folks, if our hearts are full of what God says they're full of, we need to be careful. Because our hearts literally are cesspools. And we need to be careful what we let come out of that area. Thinking is important, especially for the Christian. And you might say, why? Because the Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In Proverbs 23:7. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he saith unto thee, but his heart is not with thee." Some people can say a lot of things, and what they say isn't always what's in their heart. We have to be careful with this because fear begins in our heart. Doubt is the most fertile soil for fear. If you doubt what God says, you're giving fertile soil to the devil to plant seeds of fear in your heart. Many Christians go through their whole life afraid of everything. If we could just get the mind of our Lord, who says nothing can touch his child unless it comes through his hand. Folks, what he allows is limited. Satan, if you recall, when Legion was, the demons were cast out, those demons had to ask permission even to go into pigs, let alone to go into people. Satan does not have free rein. Amy Carmichael wrote this, "Holy Spirit, think through me till your thoughts are my thoughts." When we begin to think about God's thoughts, we can change our thinking. When we change our thinking, we'll change our hearts and we'll speak differently, not because some of those things aren't down there in our heart, but because we put them down to death and we're raising up spiritual thoughts, godly thoughts. In 2 Timothy 1:7, maybe you're here today and you've got a lot of fear in your heart as you're looking at your future. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Satan loves to have you afraid. The Bible says Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you know why a lion roars just before he leaps into action to kill an animal? Because a loud roar for many animals, and people included, will freeze you in place. You're so scared, you can't run. I've seen people so scared, this is the truth, their feet are moving, but they're not going anywhere. Fear binds you. God says he's given you a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so if your heart is constantly filled with fear, you have to acknowledge where that's coming from. It's not coming from God. It's your own flesh or it's the devil. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21 again, Jesus is speaking. He says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, and blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. I like what John Wesley, he was the beginner of the Methodist Church, said about this. He had a sermon entitled Wandering Thoughts. He said, all our thoughts are naturally of this kind, talking about evil thoughts, for they are continually wandering from God. We think nothing about him. God is not in all of our thoughts. We are one and all, as the apostle observes, without God in the world. We think of what we love, but we do not love God. Therefore, we think not of him. Or if we are now and then constrained to think of him for a time, yet as we have not pleasure therein, nay, rather, as these thoughts are not only insipid, but distasteful and irksome to us, we drive them out as soon as we can, and to return to what we love to think of, so that the world and the things of the world, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and what we shall put on, what we shall see and what we shall hear, what we shall gain, how we shall please our senses and our imagination takes up all our time and engrosses all of our thoughts. So long, therefore, as we love this world, that is, so long as we are in our natural state, all our thoughts from morning to evening and from evening to morning are no other than wandering thoughts. In Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Whose heart do you think the Lord's speaking of there? You know, he's speaking of my heart. He's speaking of your heart. And he says, you don't know your heart. I always think of the Apostle Peter. The Lord said, all of you are going to desert me and deny me. And Peter said, though I die with you, I never will. And he meant it in his heart. He meant it. But he didn't know his heart. Folks, the only one that really knows your heart is God. You don't know yourself the way you think you do. Enough pressure, enough going on in your life, you'll do all kinds of things you never thought you'd do. Our hearts are not perfect yet. Hopefully, as you're growing in Christ, your heart's getting strengthened in him. But don't ever get to the point where you think, okay, now I've got it. I can handle this. The Bible says, when a man thinks he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. We need to be careful. Our strength is in our Lord. There's a vast difference, even as Christians, between the way we think and the way our God thinks. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts? If God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways, if we're ever going to be pleasing to him, we have to learn his thoughts and his ways. And that's where Bible study comes in. That's where spending time in the Word of God comes in. In the Word of God, it's a love letter to you, letting you know what pleases your Creator God. And he expects you to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can get the mind of Christ. Without Christ controlling our thinking, we are incapable of thinking properly. If anyone's here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, you can't think straight. Hate to tell you that, and that's not a put down, because I was 25 before I got saved. I didn't think God's thoughts after him. We see a lot of pop psychology today, and it's not all bad, don't get me wrong. Dr. Phil or Dr. Laura, they're psychologists, and they tell you what choices you ought to be making. Some of the advice is really good. However, they leave Christ out completely. When you leave Christ completely out of your equation, that means everything's not going to be right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man, now the natural man is the man or woman who has not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this is what the Bible says about anybody that might be here that hasn't yet done that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, and this isn't talking about somebody that's so spiritual they don't know how to live, talking about somebody that's been born again, somebody that's trusted Christ as their Savior. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And here's the important part. But we have the mind of Christ. Before I became a Christian, I used to read the Bible quite a bit, trying to discern what God was wanting me to do. And the whole Bible, this is no joke, it seemed like worms in a can all twisted together. I couldn't tell the head from the tails. I could never quite figure out what God was trying to say. The day I got saved, the worms straightened out. It was an amazing thing. I could read the Bible, and suddenly I could understand what God was saying. Now, I still don't know it all perfectly. Believe me, nobody does. But it's so simple that even a little child that receives Christ can understand it. You don't have to be 25 to understand the things of God. You just have to trust Christ as Savior, and he makes it very, very clear. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This is a very instructive portion of Scripture, and you really ought to study this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. When you have, and I don't say this to put anybody down, believe me, I'm not. But when you have a mother that can abort her own child in her womb and not feel anything, that's what we're talking about. The natural man is alienated from God, doesn't understand what God says, doesn't understand that God is creating a life, a human life in her womb, and she can just take it away. Or the man and her wife says, you get rid of that baby. I don't want any baby. If you don't want any baby, don't fool around. Get married and then get serious and then have your babies. But in this world today, the majority of people see nothing at all wrong with killing a baby in the womb. That's because most people are natural people. They don't understand Creator God created that baby with a life for his glory. You don't want to mess with that. That's a human baby in your womb. He goes on now. Jesus offers us complete transformation. Paul says in Ephesians 4:20, which is a continuation right where we were, but you have not so learned Christ, if it be so that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Folks, you have a choice. You can stay in the old man if you want to, even as a Christian. But the Lord is telling you, you need to put the old man to death and put on the new man, which is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the strength of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, as Christians, Christ wants to live his life in you. That's what we're supposed to be. That's why we're called Christians. The name Christian means Christ-like one. That's what we're supposed to be. And it all comes as we learn God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to transform our thinking. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, whoever born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. Now the Holy Spirit, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, is not an elephant that just comes in and takes over the room. He's a dove. He asks you for permission. Lord, I want you to come into my heart, not only be my Lord and Savior, but actually take over to be Lord of my life. When you do that, the Holy Spirit comes in, and when you begin to sin, I'm not telling you you're ever going to be totally sinless, but you can't stay in that sin because the Holy Spirit's now working in your heart. He says, what you just did grieves me. Those of you that are married or have been married or have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you know there are things that grieve our mates or our boyfriends and girlfriends. If you really love that person, you're going to try to avoid it with all your heart. There are things that grieve ourselves that the devil encourages you to do, but as you do them, they're going to grieve your Heavenly Father. In James 4:7, it says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So many Christians say, I just can't stop. And it isn't that they're not trying to resist the devil. They are. But they're missing the first step. Submit yourself to God. Lord, I'm not in charge. You take over. Let me ask you, when Abraham was alive, was God alive almost 4,000 years ago? When Noah was alive 5,000 years ago, was God alive? God was alive. When Adam and Eve were created at least 6,000 years ago, was God there? God was there. Do you suppose he's learned a few things in at least 6,000 years that we know of history? I'm going to tell you. He knows way more than you do. He knows exactly why he created you. What the Bible says very clearly, when you were in your mother's womb, God was busy. It doesn't just happen. It's not just a chemical process. God's busy. He's making you and equipping you for exactly what he wants you to do. When you receive Christ, the gifts you receive of the Spirit, they aren't just haphazard. They don't just happen. God gifted you in special ways for his glory. He wants you to learn what your giftedness is and how you can use it. This isn't just an accident. We think back a few years ago, Mimi and I were having a little trouble, in fact, quite a bit of trouble, not marriage-wise, but between the church and my job and all the different things all at once, it was almost overwhelming. And then the Lord brought me to a couple verses that changed my thinking. and it got everything back into order. I want you to look first at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is God's asking you through the Apostle Paul. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a perfect plan for your life and for my life, and if you'll submit yourself to God and put him in charge of your life, you'll be able to know exactly what he made you for and what you're supposed to be doing. So many Christians say, if I only knew what God wanted, I'd do anything to know what God would want. And I say, would you? Would you die to yourself? Well, wait a minute. That's exactly what it takes. We have to say, Lord, this is not my life. It's your life. You created me. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Our Lord wants you and I to know that there's a way that's proper thinking and there's a way that's not proper thinking. Finally, brothers, he's even going to tell you how to think. That's how much God wants to control your life. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you both learned and received and heard from and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You have a choice as a Christian. You can choose to watch 24-hour news or listen to the talk shows on the radio and fill your head with all that's going wrong and all the corruption. I think every Christian ought to have a pretty good idea of what's going on. But folks, most of it's not good. You can fill your mind with all the negativity of this life, or you can take, you know, some people literally spend 3-4 hours a night watching the news, listening to the news. They want to know every detail. Or you could just take a little bit of time out of that time and get into the Word of God. It'll calm you down. Why? Because it's very obvious God has a plan. And as crazy as this world is, God has explained to us that it's going to be that way until he comes. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to get all upset. We can do things to make a difference, but getting all worked up about it. Sending emails back and forth. I see Christians all the time sending emails that are so negative and so down, and half of it not even true. That ought not to be. We are to be those that are thinking lovely thoughts, good thoughts, thoughts that build up and not tear down. There's plenty of people tearing each other down. As Christians, we need to change the rhetoric a little bit and start to think about what is good in life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And a lot of people think that's talking about the government and the evil that's going on there. Do you know that's talking about your own heart, your own mind? That's what it's talking about. The strongholds are things that you have believed maybe for years, that this just can't be controlled. This is the way I'm made. I can't stop that. Folks, that's not true. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's not a sin in your life that you cannot overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to stop lying to ourselves. It says, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. How are you going to overcome your wife, your husband, your kids, your neighbors that are doing things you don't like? By getting your own life in order. And when they see the order of your life, they're going to admire that and want to change themselves too. All the fighting, arguing, and bickering gets us nowhere. So a few points we need to look at. You can't fight this battle on your own. You'll never win. You need the Holy Spirit to empower you. The Holy Spirit, if you will yield to Him, will take you through every step and every challenge you have in your life and give you victory. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Folks, you don't have to be under it all the time. Life is difficult, but you ought to be on top of it. The more we yield to the Spirit, the more victory we will get in this life. It's a choice you have to make. So Paul says we should submit and bring every thought to obedience to Christ. And people say, is that even possible? Yes, it is, or the Lord would not have commanded us to do so. We don't always get it right, but we can get it more right. Paul says, whatever is true. You and I need to focus on what we know is true. If you're not sure something's true that somebody's telling you, get away from that as quick as you can. 90% of the news you're hearing on, I don't care which channel you're listening to, is not truth. You need to understand that. It's very difficult today in our society to get to the truth. Our public schools are teaching lies to our children all the time. How do they come to the truth? That's why it's so important for parents and grandparents to bring their children to a Bible-teaching church, because they're not getting it anyplace else. It's sad what's going on. Someone once said, only 8% of the things we worry about ever come true. Now, I don't know if it's 8% or 10%, but I can tell you this. Most of the things that I worried about in my life have never happened. And probably that's true for you as well. He says, whatever is noble, whatever is right. It's not good for me or anybody else to think of things that are not noble and are not right. Banish them from your mind. Refuse to think those thoughts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 again, I want to go through just four practical steps here today to help you keep your mind straight. Number one, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If you're ever going to know the mind of the Lord, you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you never come to the point of receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never know God's plan for your life. You're going to go through your whole life, do whatever you want to do, achieve whatever greatness you can achieve, and you're going to totally miss the mark. Because God created you for His glory and His purpose. And if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, you're never going to know what God wanted. He goes on and says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So how do we harmonize ourselves with the mind of Christ? Number one, I just want to tell you, you need to be one who knows the songs, the hymns, that great men and women of God have written over the years, and you need to sing some of those, not just in church. I would just encourage you, if you don't have money to buy a hymnal, just take one. We can buy more hymnals. Some of those songs will speak to your heart as preaching never will. Singing is one of God's greatest creations. You can hear a message 20 times and not quite get it. But you can sing one of these hymns, and all at once, what I've been preaching to you for years will just come right to light. It's an amazing thing that music can do. You ought to know some of the old hymns. You ought to be singing those hymns. Nothing wrong with rock music on the radio. I can remember being 18 and convertible top down and radio torqued all the way up. But that's never going to work in your heart. You need to know some of the songs of God, and they'll make a difference. Number two, you need to know and write down, and I would just encourage you, memorize some of the promises of God. I mentioned before, there are 7,345 promises in the Word of God. How many of those do you know? It's like a Christmas present under the tree. We're only 2 months away from Christmas. Underneath that tree are some presents with your name on it. But if you never open the presents, you never get the joy of what God wants to give you through somebody else. 7,345 promises, and most of them we don't even know because we don't dig deep. I want to encourage you. I'm going to give you several, and I want you to just think about these. They're in your notes. Take them home, copy them out, memorize them. Luke 18:27. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "These the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Now, maybe you're young enough, you haven't hit a really big wall yet. But I'll guarantee you, you are going to hit some walls in your life. You're going to think, there's no way I can go through this. If you have God in your corner, you can go through anything. With man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 11, verse 28. When life really weighs you down, and it will, "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When life presses you down, that's valuable to know that. John 3:16, if somebody's here and hasn't yet received Christ, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What does a person have to know in order to claim that? They have to know, number one, that they're a sinner. They have to believe in their heart, number two, that Jesus Christ is God, your Creator God, and that God died on the cross to pay for your sin, and that his blood will wash away your sin. And when you trust him as your Savior, the Bible says you're born again. Now the Holy Spirit comes in and the game changes. You're no longer under it, you're over it, because you're in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Satan's going to try to tell you God doesn't care about you. If you got that verse in your Bible or in your head, in your heart, you can say with all honesty, "Get behind me, Satan," because God has said he cares for me. And he does. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Folks, in your life, especially as you get a little bit older, this old body's going to weaken on you, and you're going to need those verses. Even as young people, sometimes things go wrong. And you're going to say, "This infirmity is against me." It's not. It's for you. If the Lord takes your health away at a young age, he's got a plan. He's going to use that too to conform you to the image of Christ. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck, write them on the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Verses 5 and 6, as I read these two, these are two I've got to tell you, you need to memorize these. These are life-changing verses. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Philippians 4:13, another one you really ought to have tucked away in your heart. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Some of you may have parents, grandparents, friends or neighbors that said, you'll never do that. You can't. If God says you can, guess what? You can. And you need to trust that. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Romans 8:28. This is another important one. We know that in all things God works together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You don't have to make a shortcut. You don't have to do something wrong to get what God wants you to have. He's promised to supply it. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You need to get good books in your library. I'm just going to mention two that I think would help everybody in this room. You need to get the book Boundaries. There are boundaries for just normal life. There are boundaries in marriage. There's boundaries in dating. Several different books by Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. Those books, a lot of scripture in them, but they will transform the way you think. You'll be in control under the Lord instead of somebody else manipulating your life. There are many, many manipulators. Instead of being out for your best good, they're using you for what they want. And boundaries will help you immensely. The other one is failing forward. All of us are going to fail in life. But if when you fail, you can move forward in your relationship to the Lord, that one's by John Maxwell. Excellent, excellent book. Those books will help you. You need to be investing your time and your energy in growing to be more Christ-like. I mentioned in Sunday school today, God's number one goal for you, each one of us as an individual, is to become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that's not the goal of most people. That's not the goal of even most Christians. But if that did become your goal, you can rejoice even in troubled times. You can rejoice when everything seems to be against you because you're going to know if God's for me, who can be against me? And the answer is nobody successfully. I want to encourage you in these things because as you think in your heart, so are you. We need to transform the way we think. We need to stop listening to the lies of this world and get into the Word of God and submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to control the way we think. So important. Father, we're grateful for your Word. We're grateful, Lord, that you desire to have fellowship with us. But you tell us in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? And Lord, you're never going to agree with our twisted way of thinking. And so if we're going to walk in fellowship with you, we have to change the way we think. Do a mighty work in our hearts and lives, Lord. Help us to be eager to be just like our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, my will is to do the will of my Father in heaven. And Lord, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.